If you've got a Bible with you, hope you have. It's always good to have a Bible. Do turn to the book of Ruth, that little book of Ruth. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 267, and there are a few spare red Bibles. If you make yourselves known to John, he'll bring one to you. You might remember that Andy Mayo opened up this book to us last week, and he took the first five or so verses, told us about brokenness, told us about blessings, and told us about belonging. And that sets the frame, as he did last week, for the whole of this book. And I've got the rest of chapter 1, but for continuity's sake, I'd like to just reread those first five verses so that we get them back into our minds, because it's all part of the same theme that's running through, hopefully, this service, this theme of going somewhere, coming to God, life being a journey, even sometimes getting lost, getting confused. And this first chapter of Ruth seems to be, the whole essence of it is showing us that it's possible to drift away from where we ought to be, to realize that we're not where we should be, and to come back to where we ought to be. And that is the message that I've got for us this morning. So if you fall asleep in the message, you've had it already. Okay, that's what the message is. But let's remind ourselves of how the book of Ruth starts. And it says, in the days when the judges ruled, and Andy reminded us last week that the judges were really leaders. The children of Israel had already been led by Moses through the wilderness, by Joshua into the promised land. And in the course of doing that, they'd seen such mighty miracles that God had wrought in their lives and in their circumstances. And yet when Joshua died, it seemed that they began slowly to forget God. And they got into all sorts of trouble. They were oppressed by the neighbors around them. And sometimes things got so bad for them that they cried out to God. They remembered him. And God raised up leaders. They were called judges in the context of the Bible, but really they were leaders, and they were people who just stood against the tide of the culture of the day. How we need leaders like that today, don't we? Who stood against the culture, who reminded the people about the living God, and who, by their actions, brought the people back to where they ought to have been. So that was the period of the judges. It lasted about 330 years, and so we're looking back, remarkably, to things that happened about 3,500 years ago. So it was in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem, so Bethlehem is part of the promised land up there in the hills of Judah, this man, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. And Andy reminded us last week that Moab is enemy territory. And they worshipped gods in Moab in a very wicked and despicable way, very much like the Canaanites who were in the promised land before God drove them out and gave that land to the Hebrew people. Just pause here for a moment, because it might sound a bit odd. You know, if I was talking about the Second World War now, and I said in 1942, in the middle of the war, some people in London decided to go and live in Germany, you'd say, well, hang on, how does that work? And it's the same here, really. How is it that this Hebrew family just got up and decided to go into enemy territory next door? By the way, Moab, as we learned last week, is in the country of Jordan, right next door to the right of Israel, as you look at it on a map today. Well, if we weren't here today, if we were in Israel, if we were sitting not in church but in one of the yeshivas, which is the place where they teach the scriptures, remember in Judaism, the scriptures they have is very much like the Old Testament that we have, largely the same, we would be told a very strong Jewish tradition that this story of Ruth is set quite near the beginning of the period of the judges, when Israel had been oppressed for some 18 years by a Moabite king called Eglon, who had the audacity not only to invade but to build a palace on the very site where Jericho stood. Jericho, the first fortified city that the children of Israel took when God led them into the land. Now there's a palace on it. And Eglon, the king of the Moabites, and he had brought with him 10,000 people to protect him and to make a nuisance of themselves in the land of Israel. He had oppressed the people of Israel for some 18 years. And then God raised up one of these judges, a man called Ehud. And Ehud assassinated Eglon. And that gave such heart to the people of Israel that they ran down the hills with everything they could get their hands on. And there was a great pitched battle that took place. And the Bible tells us, this is recorded in Judges chapter 3, the Bible tells us that those 10,000 Moabite young men were all slaughtered. Dreadful times, dreadful things happening. But it does begin to make sense. And I'm not saying, the Bible is silent on this, by the way, so that isn't the important message for today. But it does maybe give us a window into how it could be that this family living in Bethlehem might then say, now we're going to go and live in the region of Moab. Because the young men had died. There would be houses that were empty. There would be flocks and herds that would be unattended. There would be produce and harvests which were unpicked. And as the people of Moab had fled to the more safety of the mountains. I don't know if that's when it happened, but that is a very strong Jewish tradition. And it kind of makes sense. But take it for what it is. The Bible is silent on this, so it's not the history that we want to know today. So, the man's name who left Bethlehem was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, and they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and they lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons, and they married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. And after they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. And when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." And at this they wept again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. And when you die, I will die. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. And may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." That's what Mara means. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Well, may God bless his word to us. Before we have a few thoughts concerning what we've read, we're going to sing another prayer. And it just recognises that this word that we're going to think about is a living word. It was true 1,000 years ago. It's going to be true in 1,000 years' time. And it's there for a purpose. And one of the purposes is that it guides our footsteps. Now, I've chosen a very old hymn here. And it uses old-fashioned words. So instead of saying abides and guides, it says abideth and guideth. But I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing because it just reminds us that the truth behind these words, it hasn't changed. You could sing in the old-fashioned language what we can sing in a more modern language. The truth is still the same. Lord, thy word abideth and our footsteps guideth. Let us sing this song together as a prayer as we come to his word. This song, I'm so sorry, during the singing of this song we're going to take the offering. On this Sunday of each month we have a missionary offering. I don't know what's in your mind when you think of missionaries. You think of darkest Africa or Peru or something like that. But do you know where the need for missionaries is right now? It's in the UK. And this offering is for the Christian Institute, who are working in our own country to promote and protect the faith that we love. So we'll take that offering in as we sing this song together. Sorry, Elise. Well, staying with our theme of road signs and taking a journey and getting lost, I guess, like many of you, have got a sat-nav. And I don't know whether it's just the way that I was brought up, but I still feel guilty when I ignore it. Do you ever get that feeling? This nice lady in this sat-nav, she thinks she knows the way I'm going. But really, I know a different way, and I think it's a better way. And so she says to me, at the next roundabout, take the first exit. But I take the second exit. And she doesn't mind. She doesn't get irritated. She recomputes and she says, oh, I know what you're doing. Okay, so at the next roundabout, take the third exit. And I take the fourth exit because I'm still on my way that's in my mind. And again, she doesn't get annoyed. She doesn't get irritated. I'm expecting her to say, well, it's up to you then, isn't it? I've told you twice. She's nothing like my other sat-nav. But when I really am lost, when this poor lady in the sat-nav, she can't work out which way I'm going, I've gone so far away from where I should be, comes those words, perform a U-turn when possible. And that's the message, I believe, that we have before us today. I think this, the beginning of the book of Ruth, is all about a family who drifts away from where they ought to have been, who've made some wrong turns, who've made some wrong decisions, they didn't intend to. Maybe they did. We don't know. We have just a few clues which we'll look at in a moment. But they've come to that point where God would say to them, perform a U-turn when possible. And Naomi did just that. And look, it's not important that we're considering some family that we never knew that lived 3,500 years ago. What's important is that we grasp that today this living word is God's word to us. And it may be that one of you, it may be that some of you, it may be that me today needs to hear this message, because we're going through, if you like, the routine of walking with God. But God knows, actually, we're a long way from him. We're a long way from where we ought to be. And he says to us, perform a U-turn. In a way, that's what that old-fashioned word of repent means. It means change our minds, turn around, go back to the one who we left. I once came across a notice outside a church saying, "Have you lost God? He's where you left him." And God, can I say this without trying to be flippant, God is like a sat-nav in that he knows this morning where each of us are in our walk with him. He knows if we're where we ought to be. He knows if we need to hear his words, perform a U-turn. But just because he knows where we are, that doesn't mean he is there with us. In a sense, now I know you can argue with the theology and say, well, God is everywhere, and he is. And David in the psalm says, there's nowhere on this earth that we can get away from him. That's true. But that's not the same as we're walking with him. And somewhere, sometimes on our journey of life, we leave his side and we end up far away from where we ought to be. And I think we have this picture in the book of the first chapter, anyway, of the book of Ruth that we're thinking about now. You see, Bethlehem is the place where God provides. You don't have to think hard to realize that that's always been so for us. Looking back through history, it was in Bethlehem that God provided a savior. It was in Bethlehem that God chose to reveal himself to us. But long before that, it was always a place of provision. In one language, it's called the house of bread. In another language, it's called the house of meat. Take whatever language you like. It's certainly a place of food. It was a place of provision. It's a place where the pilgrims going up to Jerusalem would have stopped for their last, to refill their packed lunch cases, etc., and to take on more supplies for the rest of the journey. A place of provision. And we haven't got time to go into all the history about this, but let us just see it as a picture this morning. Let us see Bethlehem, part of the promised land, being the place where Elimelech and Naomi and the kids should have stayed. In other words, that was the place that God had clearly led the people. He wanted them in that land. And sometimes we get so caught up with this land and the promise of the land that we kind of overlook the greater promise. Why did he want them there? Because he had decided to show himself to them in that land in a very near and precious way. It wasn't the land that was important, not the plot. What was important is that God, in a very real sense, was with them. They saw his presence. They felt his presence. They knew his leading. And that's where the people should have been. And Bethlehem was part of this promised land. So let's imagine, just as we see a picture of this first chapter, here they are, this family, Naomi, Elimelech, their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and they were where they were meant to be because God had led them there. But then they left. They turned their back on that place and they thought there was a better place. For them, they saw Moab, and they thought that that was the place that they should go. And we have in the passage that we've just read a few clues, a few signs, if you like, as to how do we know if we're on the right road? You know, we saw those road signs earlier, and some of them were so confusing. And we laugh at them, but life is like that. How do we know we're in the right place? How do we know we are where God wants us to be? Well, there are some signs which show us that we are maybe drifting away from where we need to be. And the first thing to notice is that the journey away from where we're meant to be is a very easy journey to take. Maybe we can all look back in our lives and say, well, we've all done it to a certain extent. We sometimes use the expression, my life is just going downhill, don't we? And that means it's going from bad to worse. Downhill is a very easy journey to take, isn't it? Well, that's the picture that we've got. Bethlehem is up there in the hills of Judah, 2,500 feet above sea level. Moab, down there in the plains. You see, the journey away from where they ought to be is a very easy journey to take. And it may be too that when we look at life and we look at what we want to do and we have a pang of conscience about what God wants us to do, we look at the two and we think, well, it's a very similar situation. God's blessed me here, why can't he bless me there? God's blessed me doing this, why can't he bless me doing that? If we read Deuteronomy in chapter 6, we'll read that through Moses, God was saying to the people as he was preparing them to take the land, the land that he had promised to their forefathers, he said that when you get there, you'll find great cities that you didn't build. You'll find in the houses wonderful things that you didn't provide. You'll find wells that you didn't dig, and you'll find olive groves that you didn't plant. And that was a picture for them of how wonderful the promised land is going to be. And maybe if that Jewish tradition of when this took place is true, Elimelech would have looked across to the valley. He would have known about the great victory that had just taken place. And he would have thought to himself, well, you know, over there are houses which have been vacated as the people fled. Over there are towns which we didn't build. Over there are wells that we didn't dig. There are homes full of things that we didn't produce. Yeah, he might have seen or argued with himself to say, well, the way I want to go looks very similar to how God blessed us in the past. I don't know. As I say, that's conjecture. We don't know. But what I do know is that when you start on this journey, the nearer you get to where you're going, the bigger it looks. It's obvious, isn't it? So when they were at the place they should have been, Bethlehem was very real and very big. They were right there. It was all around them. But the further downhill they went, the bigger Moab became. Yeah? And sometimes when we're on a journey that's taking us away from where we ought to be, we see that end where we're going as bigger than where we've just come from. The nearer we get, the more it fills our vision, yes? No wonder John the Baptist, I thought of this when I was preparing this, how he said of the Lord Jesus, he must increase, I must decrease. John the Baptist was saying he must be the one who fills our vision. But on this journey away from where they ought to have been, it was Moab that was filling their vision. Step by step, it was getting bigger and bigger in their view, and where they should have been, where they came from, was just diminishing, getting smaller and smaller. And there's something else, another clue, that we think that where we are going, the decisions that we're making, the road that we're taking, we think that that will satisfy us. And when we think like that, what we're really saying is that, do you know, where I am isn't satisfying me. God wasn't promising an easy life to those people in the promised land. And they didn't have an easy life. He doesn't promise us an easy life. There are people who we know, maybe people in this very room right now, who are going through really heart-wrenching times. But the message we get from the Bible, from our Heavenly Father, is that he wants us to walk with him through those times. He doesn't want us to jump ship. He doesn't want us to look elsewhere and think, well, if we go in this way, it'll be even better. But we think, in our minds, that where we're going, that's what will satisfy us. Did you notice verse 21? When she got back to Bethlehem, Naomi said, I left Bethlehem full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. That's interesting, isn't it? Because we were told right at the beginning that they left because of a famine. So how can they leave full? Well, it cannot mean, therefore, with full stomachs. It must mean something else. It must mean full hearts. It must mean full expectations. They left believing that this journey that they were going to take downhill, this easy journey to Moab, was going to satisfy them. And they were full of it. But as ever, when we get to those places that we think will satisfy, when we're not walking with God, we find that they don't satisfy. And Naomi realized this, and she came back and she said, I'm empty. I was so full, but I'm empty.
And God's been involved. And there's another couple of clues that we have in this chapter, which you would only get when you study. And that's a benefit, really, of coming to church. Some people say, you don't have to come to church to be a Christian. And they're absolutely right. Of course they're right. But we need the encouragement on the journey. And we need folk, and you know, week after week, I learn things because people up here are telling me things that I hadn't seen before. And I hope that may be true. I hope it's true again for this morning. But there's a couple of things that we wouldn't necessarily notice when we just read the passage. And the first is this, because we only have one word for country. Okay, so in verse 1, we have Elimelech and Naomi leaving for the country of Moab, it says. And then in the older versions, in verse 6, it says they left the country of Moab to go back. Not Elimelech, but Naomi and the two ladies. They left the country of Moab. But in the way that these words are written, one is plural and one is singular in this country. It sounds a bit boring, doesn't it? But what I mean is, when they were going to the country of Moab, the plural word is used. And that means that in their minds it was a big, expansive country, full of lots of opportunity. This is where they wanted to go. But when Naomi is leaving the country, a different word is used. It's now a much smaller word, a singular word. It's like, actually, it means nothing more than a field. This land which they thought so expansive, this land which they thought they would meet all their needs, has suddenly become very small and very contained and constrained. Or they are constrained in it. So that, I find, is interesting. Sometimes things, you know, we have the expression, the grass is always greener. And it looks greener. Yeah, until we get there. And then we find it's not greener. And there's something else that we only get when we look behind the words, and that's this. Sometimes we drift away from where we're meant to be. We kind of do it knowingly, but we think it's only temporary. We think, you know, we'll just go down this road. We just want a taster of something else. We want to kind of have a bit of an experience, maybe just an experiment. And we think in our minds that we can always come back. We will come back. We'll come back sometime. But we don't. And that's certainly what was the intention of Elimelech and Naomi when they left. In our modern versions, it says in verse 1 that they left to live for a while in the country of Moab. That three words are so significant. For a while. The actual word used is to sojourn in the country of Moab. And what that means is literally to be a stranger. Yeah, they didn't intend to stay. It seems to me they knew they were going down a wrong road, but they just wanted to, for whatever reason. They wanted just to experiment, just to maybe even dabble with this thing which is taking them away from where they ought to have been. And so they intended just to sojourn there, to be a stranger. But then we read that they came there and they stayed there. And then it says at the end of verse 2, they lived there. And the old version is they dwelt there. And the actual literal meaning of that word dwelt means they sat down there. Yeah? It's a picture of no more movement. They were just going to go in and they were going to come out again. But they didn't. They stayed. In the very next verse, we find 10 years have passed and they're still there. And that may be a lesson too for us, I think, that we might look at something and say, well, we'll just experiment. We'll just dabble. We'll just have this experience and then I'll come back. I know it's not godly, but I'll come back. We need to learn the lesson of Elimelech. There's a proverb, chapter 14, I think it is, that says there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends in death. It ends in the ways of death. And if ever a verse applied to anyone in the Bible, it applies to Elimelech. He thought this was the right way, but it ended in death. And then what happens when we experiment, we dabble, we go to this place, we know we're not walking where we ought to walk? How does it affect us? We have a couple more clues. Verse 13 is one of those clues. It's just one at random because if we look through, there are other things that Naomi says. But she says, the Lord's hand is against me. What she does is she lashes out at God. Things haven't turned out the way I expected them to turn out. Whose fault is it? It's not my fault. It's God's fault. Why has God been so nasty to me? Why has God done this to me? You know, there are so many people, you may know them, I've come across them in life, so many people who have such battles to fight, who have such burdens to carry, and they never once blame God. Never once. They know that whatever the situation, walking with him through that dire situation is the place they ought to be. They don't lash out at God. But people who aren't walking with God, it's a clue. Are you walking with God? Do you lash out at God? It's an indication that we're not where we ought to be if we do. And it also affects our wisdom. And I say this carefully, but if you look at verse 15, Naomi says an extraordinary thing. She encourages Ruth. She says, look at your sister-in-law. Look, she's gone back to her people and to her gods. You do the same. This was the most wicked advice that you could give. But we do that. When we're distant from God, we somehow, our wisdom is blunted. And you hear people say similar things. They'll say, well, all religion's good, isn't it? All roads lead to the same place, doesn't it? Doesn't matter how we worship or who we worship, as long as we worship, isn't that okay? That's really what Naomi is saying here. Saying to Ruth, the person who is going to become the focus of this little book, it's only four chapters, she's going to become we only get introduced to her this morning. And here's Naomi, her mother-in-law, saying, you go back to your gods. And when we learned, I think Andy covered this. If he didn't, he meant to, I know. I think he covered this last week. When he mentioned just how wicked the worship was in that culture, in Moab and in Canaan, in the Promised Land. Absolutely wicked. And Naomi is saying, you go back. It's best for you. Go back to those gods. Sometimes, you know, when we're not walking with God, our advice it's horrendous. It's an awful thing. And it's another indication of not being where we need to be. And we forgive Naomi because we haven't walked in her shoes. And she has hit rock bottom. She went with such a full heart, didn't she? She went with great expectations. She's lost her husband. She's lost both her sons. She can't run the farm on her own anymore. You know, it's like life has just turned against her, it seems. And she's hit rock bottom. But you know, the message of the Bible is that something else happens often when we hit rock bottom. It's when we hit rock bottom that God tugs at our heartstrings, that God reminds us that he is there, that he is real, and he says to us, in the words of the sat-nav, perform a U-turn. What he says to us is, you need to come back. You need to come back to where you should have been. Now, how did this happen for Naomi? I love this. It's in verse 6. It says, when she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. I won't even finish the sentence. Someone told her. That's it. Someone told her. Throughout our lives, someone tells us, unnamed people, unimportant people. We don't know who this was. But he came to Moab with a message about what God had done. He wasn't saying about what's on the news. He was talking about God. And, you know, I'm absolutely convinced there are going to be millions of people in heaven who are just eternally grateful to some chap or some lady who's told them at some point in time in their lives what God had done. These people don't make a lot of themselves, but they preach the Lord Jesus, and God blesses their words. I think I've shared with you, I'll say it again just in case I haven't, that the one thing that convinced me that there's something in this book that's worth knowing was years ago, as an older teenager, I went to a Christian event, and there was a man standing here where I'm standing, well, not here, but effectively in front of a mic, and And I can't remember, I don't think I ever even knew who he was. And I certainly couldn't tell you what he said. But there was something on his face. He so enjoyed what he was saying that it changed my heart. And it convinced me. I can remember sitting there in a field, it was a camp, thinking, there must be something more in this book than I've seen so far. And it was because of that man. And in glory, I'm going to find out. It's going to take me an eternity. I'm going to find out who it is and say thank you to them. And I guess we've all got stories like that. Unnamed people, unknown people who take the trouble to tell us what God is doing. And so we make a decision. And that's what Naomi did. She makes a decision to go back. It's there in verse 6. She decides to go back. She prepares to go back. But, you know, making a decision, even sitting here this morning, is not enough. Decisions are not actions. And if you find yourself away this morning from where you should be and you decide, well, you know, I'm going to go back, but I'm not going to change the road I'm on, then it's just a foolish, a meaningless decision. Decisions require actions afterwards. And so we have the action in verse 7. It says she left the place and she set out on a new road. She set out on the road that was going to take her to where she should have been. And that road, for some, can be a tough road. We have it in our picture. It was easy to go away, wasn't it? It was all downhill. What does that mean? To go back, it's uphill. It is a struggle. To get on the right road, Jesus used the term about a narrow gate, didn't he? A narrow way that few people find. It's hard. And the Christian life can be hard. But it takes us back to where we ought to be. And they embarked on that journey together, uphill now, across the Jordan, up into the foothills and so on to Bethlehem. How encouraging it is that we get to verse 19 and we find that they didn't faint. Naomi and Ruth together, they completed the journey. They came back to where they left, if you like, God. Where God would have them be. They came back. They went on, it says, until they reached Bethlehem. And that really is the message that I wanted to bring from this passage here this morning. To say that you may be like Naomi sitting here this morning. I might be standing here this morning. Yeah, someone who once walked more closely with God than we walk today. Yeah. Maybe we're recognising that we're not where we ought to be in our relationship with him. And here's a great lesson that Naomi learned. She recognised it and she knew that she had to go back. And she began that journey. She made a decision. She was determined, maybe we should be today, determined in our hearts to make that journey back to where we ought to be. Even though it's a long journey. And it's a different road. And it's an unknown road for many of us. It was an unknown road to Ruth. Maybe you're more like that. Maybe you've never walked with God. Maybe you're more like Orpah and Ruth, who were Moabite people brought up in that wicked culture and presented with the opportunity to know the living God and to be where he wanted them to be. Please God, we're not like Orpah, who in the early verses of the chapter we've been looking at made the decision, yes, I'm going to go. I'm going to go on this new road. And then she looked back. And we're not told what it was. And Naomi's words certainly didn't help her. But for whatever reason, she decided to go back to where she had been. And history just swallows her up. And she's never heard of again. Or maybe we're like Ruth. And Ruth is entranced by the prospect of being with Naomi's God. She gave that wonderful speech, didn't she? Look, whatever happens, she said, don't urge me anything else. I am going with you, and your people are going to be my people, and your God is going to be my God. And I thought as I was preparing, she didn't know what was ahead. She couldn't have done. She was a Moabite girl going for her the other way into what to her was enemy territory. She didn't know how she would be received. She didn't know what waited around the corner. But she had a faith that she was placing in this God of Naomi's. And I'm not going to steal the thunder of the people who have yet to come and talk and take us on in the book of Ruth, except to say this, that what awaited Ruth, she could not have imagined. She could not have imagined how God was going to use her. It was unimaginable blessing that she went into, but that's for other weeks. But you might say, well, that's okay for her. What about me? And my mind went to that verse from Paul in the first book of Corinthians, and it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, it says this, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for them who love him." Naomi, we're going to learn of the great blessings that God gave her as a result of her taking that journey to him. But I'm encouraged by this. Yeah? Actually, I don't know what the future holds for me either, but I know I'm coming to a God and I can't even begin to imagine what he has in store for me and for you and for those who love him. May God bless us as we think about these things. We're going to end our service by singing a song which is taken from probably the most famous psalm that's ever been written by King David, Psalm 23. He was saying, "Look, because the Lord is with me, even in the valleys of death, he's still with me. I don't need anything else." And it's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 23. And it has a refrain to it. And in this refrain, we're singing, and we need to think about this, we're singing something serious. We're saying, "I will trust in you alone." That's what Ruth had decided to do. She was going to put her trust in this God. She didn't know anything about him, but she was going to make that journey to come to him and to trust him. And we're singing the same. We're in a way singing her song, "I will trust in you alone." Let's stand and worship together.